We're going to stick in the Psalms one more week. Today we're going to look at the 143rd Psalm. This is a psalm that, the more I looked at it, it describes a revival taking place in David. And like last week, this is a psalm that could have been written at just about any point in David's life. But most believe that it's written when David is older, in his 70s, when he's being chased by his own son Absalom, who's in rebellion, because Absalom wants to be king. Now, while none of us are living in caves or being pursued by men wanting to kill us, each of us experience things and have seasons in our lives when we need a spiritual renewal. So we're going to look at this together. This is Psalm 143, beginning in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hand against you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground for the sake of your name. O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies, and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now, I said this song speaks of revival, but what you'll realize as we go through it today, revival rarely comes when the sun is shining and the music is sweet and we're surrounded by those who love us. The vast majority of the time, revival is preceded by difficult times. For David, it was persecution and people trying to kill him. And for us, it will likely be something a little bit less, but just as devastating and just as unsettling. The important thing is that just like David, we know what God will do. God will be there for us, working through our situation to make us more like his son. And as we work through this psalm, we'll see three truths about David's revival. First of all, there's a relationship. Notice the boldness David has in going to God in this prayer, because he knows he has this established, firm relationship with God. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. He didn't timidly go to God and say, God, you know, if you don't mind, can you do this? He comes boldly to the throne of grace. He has confidence to do that because he has this long-standing relationship that's based on trust. Notice what he says, I'm coming to you boldly in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. David doesn't say, I come to you boldly because I've been faithful or because I'm righteous or I deserve this. He says, God, you're faithful and you're righteous, so I know I can do this. I know I can ask this of you. David had a covenant relationship with God that God had initiated. So in a way, he's saying, you know, Lord, you started this whole thing. I was keeping the sheep, minding my own business, and you come to me and call me from that place and call me to be king of Israel. Call me to rule this nation in righteousness. That's what I'm trying to do. And I know that you're going to be faithful to maintain it and keep it, even if I am imperfect. When you pray, do you go to God like that? Are you confident like that when you speak with God? Do you turn to God in your prayers with boldness based on his faithfulness? Then David says, not only in your faithfulness, but in your righteousness. In other words, God has righteously made David a sinner, acceptable in his holy presence. Look, God saved us through his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have an absolutely righteous salvation. God chose you from the foundation of the world. He caused you to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sins and make you aware of your need for a Savior. He regenerated your soul, and the new birth occurred, and instantaneously you saw your sin and became a repenter. And instantaneously you said, my faith is in Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Righteously, for a sinner like David, or for a sinner like you and me, who deserve judgment and wrath from his hand. He does it because his son took your punishment and your crime. Perfect justice has been met by Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, and dying in your place. And in that moment, God imputed into Christ your unrighteousness and all that ought to be judged and condemned. And he imputed into Christ, into you, Christ's righteousness. In that way, God has made you fully acceptable before him. And because of that transformation, God is faithful. Even when we're not. God is faithful even when we're weak. He's faithful when we sin. And David knew he had this relationship based on God's faithfulness. That's why Paul in the New Testament tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, a lot of us, we think, well, you know, I've done too many things and I'm not worthy of that. But that doesn't mean anything because you've been made righteous. Not in anything that you have, but through Christ. So here David is. He knows he's got this relationship with God, and he's running for his life, but he does have a repentant spirit, and he's going to experience this revival in the midst of all of this. What you see in David's life is a parallel truth for what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God initiated a relationship to us, which he will keep in his faithfulness and his righteousness. I wish sometimes, and this is going to sound bad, and you're not going to like some of it, I wish sometimes that I could poke around in your brains. Because if I could, I would find that switch that once it's flipped, you would stop focusing on yourself. And I say this, I'm like I'm talking to you, but I have to go in and do this to myself all the time too. Stop thinking about your failure. Stop thinking about your mistakes. Stop thinking about your bad choices. Instead, focus on Christ. Look at him and his faithfulness. You will sin a whole lot less by focusing on his faithfulness than by focusing on your failure. Everything in this life flows from the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean life is easy as a believer, but it does mean he will always be there to provide you what you need at the very time that you need it. So second, you have a relationship, but in this revival, David is also going to experience a renewal. Now, in all this, there are many aspects of what repentance is in all this personal testimony that David's unfolding here. In verse 2, he says, "And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." There's a sense of confession and a spirit of repentance in that. John the Baptist, the cornerstone of his preaching, was repentance. His baptism is described as the baptism of repentance. Jesus regularly preached, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The apostles preached repentance over and over. Turn from whatever your personal philosophy might be. Turn from whatever it is you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing. Turn from that, reject that, and now turn and embrace God's provision through Jesus Christ in faith alone. Turn from everything you think you know and unreservedly cast yourself with no hope in anything but Christ. That's repentance. Repentance is the beginning of renewal. There are five parts to a renewal that David experiences. First, there's crisis. Remember, every renewal begins with something bad. There's a crisis. Verse 3, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me." I was going to say there are some renewals we have without a crisis, but that's incredibly rare. When a crisis comes, here David is. He talks about dark places because literally he's hiding in caves. That's not a figure of speech for David here. He's hiding in caves to preserve his life. And in that situation, he looks to God in a new and humble and desperate way. Maybe God has brought a financial crisis in your life, a marital crisis, a child crisis, a crisis with friends or an enemy even. It could be anything. And you're feeling the pressure. And God is no respecter of persons. And God brought it to the end that you might get closer to him, that there would be a renewal in your life. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I went through that. The word afflicted means a painful malady, a deep difficulty, or a crisis. Now, second, you have a conscience. There is a conscience in this renewal. Your conscience within the crisis hits and the Spirit of God works. And you begin to think about how you're not close to God or haven't been recently as you used to be. Verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. I remember the days of old." Now, with this kind of speculation, but couldn't David be saying, "I remember how it was when it was just me and my harp and God and the sheep out there, and I just sang and praised God, and we were so close. His power was so real in my life. His presence was so sweet and so precious, and I saw that he had an unusual calling on my life because the lion and the bear would try to attack the sheep, and I killed them with my bare hands. I can't do that. God's power was what made that possible." So David's saying, "I remember those days, and it's not like it used to be." Maybe some of us this Sunday need to remember the days of old when we really prayed, not for lottery numbers or better weather, but for the things that were most important in life. When you had your daily quiet time with God, and it was really a daily quiet time, and you meditated on the Word of God, and it brought richness to your soul, and that was a conviction and a commitment of your life. When you shared the things of Christ with others around you, because it was just coming out of you. It wasn't because you memorized your with Wile E. Coyote your Acme Soul Winners kit. Jesus was just real in your heart, and you wanted to talk to him, to others, and it just came out. So David's conscience is pricked here. "I remember the days of old, and God, I want it to be like it used to be." Third, you have confession. Back up in verse 2, David basically confesses that he's failed. He says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant." Why would he say that if he's not confessing some sin or isn't aware of some sin in his life? "In your sight, no man living is righteous." So David just lumps everybody else in there with him. He says, "I know I should be judged, God. As far as that goes, we're all just a bunch of sinners and wretches and worthy of judgment before you." And then verse 5, "I remember the days of old." I mean, that's all confession to me. I confess to you that I've backslidden. And that's a really great Baptist word. But I've backslidden away from the intimacy I once knew with you and shared with you. Crisis and conscience and confession. And then there's a sweetness that comes. You know, the moment you go to God with a token of humility and say, "God, I'm not right on this," God immediately wraps his arms around you. Immediately, God doesn't put you on probation. There's no timeout. Immediately, he wraps his arms around you, and you feel that. Look at verse 6. "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." He longs for the Lord's closeness. He longs for that intimacy he enjoyed at one time. And notice, I think something, this is important. This is what happens when true revival comes into your heart. He doesn't seek God's power. He just seeks God's presence in his life. He doesn't seek a cure, God's cure. He seeks God's closeness. "God, as far as I'm concerned, I would like for this thing to be moved. But that's not the priority. I'd like to be out of this crisis, and that's not wrong, but that's not the most important thing. Number one, I want to be close to you. I long for you. He's not looking for God's solution. He's just looking for God. Now, is it not true that the Christian life should have a continual literal revivals mixed in with it? Hopefully every Sunday when you come in here and the Word of God is preached to you, there's a sense of revival. Not a big revival, but there is a sense of it. And you're just saying, God, get me back right again. Get me back on track. But sometimes you're like David. God really is working on you. I've been in those caves, and I'm sure you've been in caves yourself. I've been in those situations when I knew that I had enemies. I knew what they were saying and what they were doing was totally untrue, and yet God would speak to me and say, yeah, but you've got a lot of issues in your own heart, and you've got some sins you need to deal with, and those people don't even know what they are. But you and I, we know what they are. God was bringing revival to my soul in those moments, and those who were persecuting me were just instruments in God's hand. God is good like that. Let me ask you this. What does it take in your life for God to get your attention? So we move on to the next part of renewal, and that's compassion. This is God's compassion. As he, like I said, wraps his arms around you and helps us. Verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Now here David is basically saying, God, there's really no plan B here. I want you, and I want your answer, or none at all. And then he says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Notice the renewal here, the reconnection here with God. Teach me in the way I should walk. There's a sense the Spirit of God has come to him in forgiveness and affirmation, and now he just wants to be teachable again. And he wants to walk with God again. For to you I lift up my soul. So I like that phrase in verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Have you ever gone to bed and wished you could wake up in a new world? Have you ever gone to bed and wished you could wake up and things would be completely different than they are? That's kind of what David is saying. Lord, I trust that you're going to bring a new day for me as I'm seeking you. I just want to be back. I just want to be right with you. Now look at verse 9 in the fifth part of renewal, the confidence. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. You go back up to verse 2 and he's talking about his sins. And there's a sense of separation and despair that he's not quite where he needs to be with God. And when you get down to verse 9, he's saying, my refuge is you. It's like that relationship has been rebuilt. And I think that speaks of this consecration that takes place when God is working on you and a compassion he's experiencing from God. We cannot fully comprehend the deep wells of mercy that God has for us. The moment you turn to him and say, Lord, I need you, he's right there back with you. You may have broken the fellowship, but you've never broken the relationship because God is the one who started it. And his compassion, as the Bible says, is flooded out towards you. And this brings us to the third part of this psalm, and this is the return. He's returning back to be and walk in the way that he used to. I just outline it this way. First, he returned to his pattern. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. He said, God, I want to be back to where I'm teachable, teach me to do your will. And he said, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's a neat little phrase. Think about it this way. In the New Testament, we read about a narrow path that leads to eternal life, right? Well, that path, there's ditches on both sides of that path. And sometimes we find ourselves in a ditch. either because we become too legalistic in our disciplines or we become too comfortable with the ways of the world. And we're all on that road, but we weave back and forth. How much you weave on that narrow path is a demonstration of your maturity. Maturity is when you're always kind of weaving a little bit, but instead of going way over here to one side, way over here to the other side, pretty soon God gets you to where you're not really, you just stay between the ditches. But even better, you stay between the white lines even. In verse 10, David has returned to this pattern of being teachable and spiritual, and he says, let your spirit lead me on level ground, predictable ground. Maturity is when there's a predictability in your life. David said, I want to get back to where just walking with you is my pattern. He wants to get back to the point where when people see David, they know a man after God's own heart has shown up. And then he returns to his purpose, verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble for the sake of your name. That's it. Lord, revive me. Not, Lord, I'm dying in this cave. I want to go back to my family. Revive me. No. Lord, it's cold out here. I'm barren. And I'm so lonely and it's difficult. He doesn't say that. God, that you might glorify yourself, bring the revival I need to my soul. That's what he says. Here's the thing. David didn't want to just get better. He wanted God to get his situation better God's way and by God's means so that God would be glorified in David's life. That way people couldn't say, hey, look at David. Look what he did. Instead, they would say, look what God did in David's life. Surely David is a man after God's heart. And that goes all the way back to what we were saying in the beginning. God, you began this relationship. You initiated this covenant. Your unlimited grace and favor toward me. Now, if I perish and I don't fulfill the mission for which you've called me, then your reputation is on the line. So for the sake of your own name, for your own glory, get me through this. We finish this with verse 12. And in your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Now, a lot of people want to say this is where he's just asking God to slaughter people. I don't think that's it. Paul talks about our enemies aren't flesh and blood. And his enemies weren't out to, David's enemies, physical enemies, people chasing him, weren't out for his soul. They were out to kill his body. David's talking about something that tortures his soul. The flesh that tortures his soul, the things in his own mind that cause him to sin. But David is speaking of his position at the end of this psalm too. David, who was crushed in the beginning of this psalm in verse 3, is now quickened and revived at the end. He was claiming preservation, deliverance would come for the sake of God's name in verse 11. And now David is beginning at the end of this psalm to see the road from his cave to the crown. He says, in your righteousness, what he claimed in verse 1, bring my soul out of trouble. And in God's blessing, his steadfast love that he called for in the morning in verse 8, David declared in certain expectation, saying, in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will deal with the things that are going on in my life that are causing this gap between us. And then David runs back to his earliest thoughts in this plea for mercy. He says, for I am your servant. David's not praying for bad things to happen to anyone. David has come full circle from a moment in a dark cave when he's calling out for mercy to now fully renewed David, who is at his own personal revival, to confidently acknowledge that God would guide him through all the troubles of his life. For I am your servant. Is that something that we can all say with confidence? I mean, that's the question you have to ask for yourself when you go home or when you're driving home. You know, is that really who you are? Is that really what you are? We can all use our own little personal revivals once in a while. I mean, none of us are perfect, but thankfully we belong to a God who we can lean on and be confident in his loving kindness in our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for this example from David of how to deal with the things going on in our lives and how to pour out our hearts to you. Each and every one of us goes through things in life that get in the way of our relationship with you. And I would pray, Lord, that you would impress on us that our dependence on you will bring about a victory over those things. By focusing on you, we don't focus on our situation. We focus on your promises and the work you've already done in our lives to remind us that this is just one more step in the process of becoming more like your Son. So I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to see maybe not to see, but to know that whatever we're going through, you're going to turn it around for our good. And you will use that to grow us more like your Son, but to grow us in our relationship with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.